We've had very good singing today, both this morning as well as this afternoon. I appreciate so much Jason and Matthew leading us in our singing and everyone's presence and joy as we engage in our worship unto God. A couple of months ago, I got to thinking about this man who shows up very briefly in Scripture, Simon of Cyrene. Got to thinking about what lessons we could learn from this man, if any at all. I want to share some of those thoughts with you this afternoon. The events surrounding the crucifixion of our Lord are so numerous and so worthy of our attention. We are commanded to assemble ourselves together every first day of the week. And one thing we do in that assembly every week is to remember the price that was paid for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we spend our entire lives contemplating the sacrifice of our Lord, we often look upon the big picture of Calvary. And when we take in to mind in that overview everything that happened, and that great price that was paid. But also, oftentimes we zoom in to look at specific events that occurred between the Garden of Gethsemane and the burial of Jesus in that tomb. And we take the time to focus in and look at some things that happened there. And we also take the time to look at individuals that show up, that played an important role during that time. Some of them more than others. We look at Peter, James, and John who are falling asleep while the Lord needs them to be watching with Him. Judas betraying the Lord. The Apostle Peter as he denies the Lord. Pilate as he has Jesus brought to him. Even Pilate's wife is mentioned, and Herod is found there, all the way to Joseph and Nicodemus burying the Lord, and Mary Magdalene and the other women who are paying attention where He is buried. And we can zoom in and we can focus on these individuals as we meditate upon the sacrifice of our Lord. And we learn more and we appreciate more and more the price that was paid for us. One of these individuals is this man identified as Simon of Cyrene. He is only mentioned by three of the gospel writers, and in these three gospels, he only occupies one verse each. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 32, Mark 15, 21, and Luke 23, verse 26. I want us to focus on Mark's account, but we'll make mention of some details that are unique to Matthew and Luke's account. Mark 15, verse 21 says, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross." That's it. That's all we read of this man in Scripture. It seems as if he disappears as quickly as he appears. And yet, this man goes from being a passing stranger to having his name recorded in Holy Scripture as a participant, someone who helps the Lord in a time when He needed it the most. Surely, we can learn some things from this man. Before we look at the man, I want us to consider where he is from. Simon the Cyrenian, or a Cyrenian, means that he was from Cyrene. Where is Cyrene? Cyrene was a city in northern Africa along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. I understand that it is very close to modern-day Tripoli, Libya. It's a city that would have been located about 1,200 miles away from Jerusalem. But like many other cities in the Roman Empire in the first century, it had a notable Jewish population. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, we read that there were citizens from Cyrene who were present at Pentecost. There Luke goes through the list of those who were there, hearing the apostles speaking in their own tongues, in their own language, and Cyrene is mentioned among those places. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 9, we learn that there was a synagogue in the city of Jerusalem that represented people from Cyrene. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, these would have been two cities in Africa, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 20, we learn that the gospel was taken to Gentiles in Antioch of Syria by those from Cyrene. And in Acts chapter 13 and at verse 1, we read of Lucius of Cyrene as one of the prophets who was present in the church there at Antioch. So this place where Simon is from, it actually appears more than we realize in the Scriptures. It was far away from Jerusalem, but it was a place that plays a prominent role in the spreading of the gospel. So this place is not unheard of, but Simon, we know very little about. Yet, there are some lessons that we can learn from this man in this very brief appearance that he has here in the gospel account. The first thing that comes to our attention is the fact that for Simon, as well as for many, the cross of Jesus often places unexpected burdens before people and upon people. We're not told what Simon was doing in Jerusalem, only that at that particular moment, he was coming out of the country and passing by. That's what Mark's account says. Now, what's happened here on this Friday morning, Jesus has been tried before Pilate. The Jews have convinced Pilate to have him crucified. And so he has been beaten, he has been scourged, and the guards, the Roman soldiers, begin the procession. The procession that would have gone from the Praetorium in Jerusalem outside of the city. And this procession would have had an accompaniment with it, and it would have gone through the crowded streets of Jerusalem, and many people would have seen what was happening. As they're making their way out of the city, here comes Simon from out of the country, as if he's coming into the city. And it's there that he encounters the Lord and the cross of Jesus Christ. This must have been a sight to behold. If we go to Luke's account, in Luke chapter 23, verse 26 is where we read of Simon. But notice in verse 27 it says, "And a great multitude of people followed him, and women also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus turned to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for your children and for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed. Then they would begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" And there were two other robbers that were with him, two other men, criminals who were with him going out. So this wasn't just three people making their way out to Golgotha. This was a procession. It was something that the Romans did. Crucifixion was about sending a message. So this would have been a very public thing. Would have been very crowded. It would have been seen. Something else that we understand from this text. The Bible never tells us that Jesus stumbles and is unable to carry his cross. It simply says that Simon is pressed into duty. It's as if the Lord, and we understand that the Lord, being physically exhausted, feeling every blow that was laid upon his back, feeling the pain, beginning to go through the shock as he is being beaten and as he's making his way to the cross, that he does collapse. He's not able to go any further. So Simon is the one who is pressed into duty to carry this cross. Matthew's account says that they found Simon. They looked for someone to carry his cross and they found Simon. Luke's account says, on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. But it's Mark's account that says that he was compelled. that Simon was compelled to carry the cross. The word compelled is translated from a Greek word that means forcing or demanding. He wasn't given an option. He wasn't given a choice. Roman law at that time allowed those who were in positions of authority to press even citizens, Roman citizens, into service in various situations. Maybe it's helping an official. Maybe it's taking care of an emergency. Maybe it's traveling a mile with a soldier to help to carry his equipment or to carry a post from one place to another. It wasn't unheard of for even Roman citizens to be forced into service, and that's exactly what's happening here. Simon has no choice. If he was to put up a fight, if he was to refuse, he could very well be number four in this procession to a crucifixion. And he understands this. And so when he's compelled by a Roman soldier, he does what he's told to do. Now what Simon is taking on, the task that he is taking on, number one, we need to understand, would have been physically demanding. I don't think that these men were carrying out the entire cross. I believe what they were carrying out would have been the cross beam, the part that would have gone vertically, to which their hands would have been nailed. That piece alone, historians tell us, could have weighed at least as much as 75 pounds, if not more. That heavy of a piece of lumber, carrying that out, even for a man who hadn't been scourged, would have been no easy task. So number one, he's being compelled to do something that is physically demanding. It is a burden. But number two, and something that we may be even less inclined to appreciate, is how shameful this would have been for him to step into this position. You see, this procession that's making its way through, the criminals, those who have been condemned to die on the cross, they are the ones who are seen carrying the wood. They are the ones who are seen carrying the cross beam. And that told everyone who could look and see that they were guilty and they were condemned and they were going to die. So this procession was a part of the cruel treatment that was given to the victims of crucifixion. Simon's an innocent man. He's walking in from the country. He has nothing to do with this. The next thing he knows, he's a part of the procession and he has that piece of lumber on his back telling everyone, "I'm a guilty man. I'm a marked man. I'm a condemned man." That's what the cross of Jesus did for Simon. That was the burden that it placed upon him. Now, there's no indication that Simon is a follower of Christ before this. No indication that he knows him at all. It just appears to be he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He just happened to be coming in as they were going out. Jesus couldn't go any further. They found him in the crowd. Next thing he knows, he's carrying the cross to Golgotha for Jesus to die upon. The cross sometimes places unexpected burdens upon us today. As we encounter the cross of Jesus Christ, as we hear the gospel, as we learn and we obey the gospel, we find that with it comes some burdens sometimes. And the Scriptures talk about these from time to time. I think of one specifically that the Corinthians were having to deal with. In the book of 1 Corinthians at chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is asked a question about marriage and about divorce. And so he begins to address this question, teaches them that marriage is lawful, but it comes with its responsibilities. But what about the matter of divorce? In verse 10, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. And even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." And here's what the Lord has said about this matter. "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such a case, but God has called us to peace. Now here's the law. God's marriage law that applies to Christian and non-Christian alike equally is if you get married, you stay together. And you don't divorce, you don't leave. But here's the situation. As the gospel spread, when the gospel came to Corinth, here are two people who are married and they're unbelievers. They're unbelievers. They're a part of the community of Corinth, which is very much involved in worshiping idols. And that's been a part of this couple, that's been a part of their marriage. And all of a sudden, one of them hears the gospel and decides to become a Christian and can no longer participate in that idol worship anymore. You realize that's caused a burden in that marriage. Things have changed in that marriage, haven't they? And that's why Paul says, if the unbeliever is willing to live with the believer, then stay together. But if the unbeliever doesn't want in this marriage anymore, let him depart. That doesn't mean you're free to remarry. But what it means is if the unbeliever departs, that marriage is over. You let them depart. Here's one example where the cross of Christ would introduce a burden, would bring a burden upon someone that they weren't expecting. That just like Simon wasn't expecting to encounter the Lord and carry His cross, here's a burden that's not expected. How about when a young person, a teenager still living at home, very much a part of the family religion, hears the gospel and obeys the gospel. And all of a sudden, the family's going to church in one place, and the son or the daughter is going to worship with the saints somewhere else. That creates a burden. That's a hardship. It came out of nowhere. But yet it's a reality. Yet it's something that is present. And it's something that the Scriptures do address. Maybe not specifically, but they do address that these hardships come with the cross of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." That's an extreme situation, but the Lord acknowledges that can happen. There's a burden. It's come out of nowhere. But it's a burden that has to be borne. Look up in verse 22. The Lord says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Why? Because of something they've done? No, for my name's sake, because of the cross. You'll be hated, but he who endures till the end will be saved. There's any number of unexpected burdens that can arise because of the cross of Jesus Christ. But what the Lord tells us is that these must be endured. Just like Simon had to take that cross and put it across his back and carry it to Golgotha, he had to bear that burden. So you and I have to bear whatever burden comes with the cross. We're called upon to bear it. But you know, in Simon we see not only that the cross often places unexpected burdens upon people, but the cross of Jesus offers unexpected blessings to people as well. Nothing is known of Simon before this encounter with Jesus. But Mark's gospel provides some details that give an indication of what must have happened after this encounter. Simon, in Mark's account, is identified as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Who are Alexander and Rufus? We don't know. But the way it is written, it's as if the recipients of Mark's gospel would have known who they are. This is Simon, a Cyrenian. By the way, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus, as if you know who that is. Many people believe that the Gospel of Mark was written to a Roman audience. Matthew, no doubt, was written to Jews, because oftentimes Matthew in his Gospel appeals to fulfilled prophecies, showing the Jew that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. Luke was written to a Greek audience, or to a wide Gentile audience. This would have been so from the language that he used. Luke was a Greek himself. The Greek language that is used in the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, I understand, is top-notch from a very educated man. But Luke's Gospel, very interestingly, Luke's Gospel talks a lot about the inclusion of those outside of Israel, about the Samaritans. The Samaritans are often showed in a favorable light. Those who are Gentiles are shown in a favorable light. And Luke's Gospel talks a lot about women and the inclusion of women in the Lord's teaching, the Lord's ministry. So Luke would have appealed to a Gentile audience. John was written much later than the other three, written to close to the close of the first century. And John's Gospel, much like his letters, was written to combat Gnosticism or to confront Gnosticism. Jesus is presented in the Gospel of John as the flesh and blood Son of God. I believe that's one of the primary reasons for the Gospel of John. The Gospel of Mark, it's believed, was written to a Roman audience. Mark's Gospel is shorter, it's much more concise, there's a lot more action in it. I understand that would have appealed to a Roman mind, to a Roman ear. If that's true, if Mark's Gospel was written to a Roman audience, and Simon, in his Gospel alone, Simon is identified as the father of Alexander and Rufus, look at Romans chapter 16. In the book of Romans, at chapter 16, and at verse 13, Romans 16 and verse 13, Paul writes, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Here this name Rufus appears in the book of Romans. If this is the same man, we don't know that it is, but if this is the same man, what can we conclude happened after Simon encountered the Lord? Can't we conclude that it had a positive impact not only on Simon, but also on his wife? Rufus's mother is mentioned. And then upon the two sons, Alexander and Rufus. You see, Simon wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time, was he? Simon was in the right place, because it had an impact upon him, upon his wife, and upon his family. And who knows how many other people were influenced by their conversion and their devotion to Jesus Christ. Yes, we see burdens that are placed upon people as they respond to the Gospel, as they encounter the cross. But isn't it wonderful to see new converts discover all the blessings that they have in the cross? That they have the forgiveness of all of their sins? That they have a new and living hope? They have a reason to live? That they have the peace that passes all understanding? That they have a family of believers who accept them and who will help them as they get to heaven? And they have God's Word that will guide them along the way. These are just a few of the many blessings that come through the cross of Jesus Christ. In Simon, we see that the cross brings some unexpected blessings along with the burdens. I can't help but see this point, and that is the fact that you really don't know what a day is going to bring. Now, we, most of us, live by routine, don't we? Tomorrow is going to be Monday, and we know how Mondays go. We've got it all mapped up. We've got children to get up and get ready for school. We've got to get up, get ready for work. We've got things that we do. And there's nothing wrong with us living by routine. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with us planning, making plans according to what we expect to happen each and every day. But our faith is often put to the test, not by the things that we can see coming from a distance and we can plan for, Our faith is often put to a test by the things that happen suddenly, the things that come upon us without expectation, the things that we find ourselves staring at face to face as we're coming out of the country and passing by, as it said of Simon. That's oftentimes when we meet our challenges. Temptations appear suddenly. How are we going to react? Someone makes us angry. How are we going to react to that situation? We're put to the test right then and there. We see a billboard, we see a commercial, we see something that appeals to the lust of the flesh. How are we going to handle that situation right then and right there? Emergencies happen. Tragedies happen. Unique opportunities present themselves out of nowhere. We can be like Philip and we can pass by someone and hear him reading Scripture and we have the opportunity to ask, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And who knows, that might be an opportunity to teach the gospel. Or it might be like what happened to Peter at Joppa. Someone might search us out and say, "We need help. I understand you go to church. Could you help me with this? Could you help me with this passage?" These opportunities come out of the blue. How are we going to react to them? As we had read for us a few moments ago from James chapter 4, verse 14, we do not know what will happen tomorrow. We really don't know what a day may bring. That's why we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God. Because you never know. And you don't want to be caught without it. And so every day we need to put on each piece of that armor. Put it on with prayer so that we're ready when Satan comes with his fiery darts. Jesus taught his apostles in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, to watch and to be ready because we don't know what hour the Lord will come. And just like Simon encountered the Lord at a time that he wasn't expecting, you and I may be called upon to meet the Lord at a time that we're not expecting. We never know what a day may bring. There's nothing wrong with making plans for a normal day, but let's have our faith in such a place that we're ready for anything that may come. Simon helps us to see this. And then finally, we cannot consider Simon without reminding ourselves of the fact that we all have to bear the cross if we're going to follow Jesus, don't we? In all of the Lord's teaching, a very popular thing that he had was that if we're going to follow him, we have to deny ourselves, we have to take up our cross daily, and we have to follow after him. The audiences that listened to Jesus teach and preach in the first century, they knew what a cross was. They were familiar with the Roman cross, and to them, it wasn't a piece of jewelry, and it wasn't a decoration you put on the wall in your house somewhere, and it wasn't even a religious symbol. To them, the cross was an instrument of shame and condemnation and torturous death. When Jesus mentions cross, that's exactly where their minds would have gone. That's exactly what they would have thought of. So what does it mean to take up your cross daily and follow after Jesus? That means that we must be willing to take on our part of suffering for the cause of Christ. That's what it means. Now, one of the men who was there to hear Jesus do this teaching all over Galilee was the Apostle John. He was there to hear the Sermon on the Mount. He was there in Matthew chapter 16 when this teaching was given just to the 12. He heard the Lord talk about taking up his cross, taking up your cross, and following after him. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27 tell us that the Apostle John was present at the Lord's crucifixion because the Lord talks to him. Remember, the Lord tells him to take his mother and to take care of her, and he does from that day onward. Perhaps John was in the procession as they were leaving the praetorium, as they were leaving Pilate's place, in making their way out to Golgotha. Perhaps John was there somewhere in that procession. And he saw the Lord collapse or drop the crossbeam. And he saw this stranger being pulled out of the crowd and the Roman soldiers picking up that cross and putting it on his back. And this man begins to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and follow after him to Golgotha. Who knows if John's mind might have gone back to that teaching that he heard repeatedly. You take up your cross and you follow after me. And here John is seeing it literally, that there's a stranger taking up the Lord's cross and following after him in his steps. Not complaining, not fighting, not arguing, just taking the cross, bearing the burden, bearing the shame, and walking step in step, Luke says, following Jesus. I wonder if that's what people see in me. And if that's what people see in you. Do they see us bearing the burden and following our Lord? Or do they hear us complain about how terrible it is, about how inconvenient it is, about how troublesome it is, every little thing that comes along that arises? Do they hear us complaining? Do they, as we talked about this morning, do they see us veering off to the right and to the left and leaving the cross for a while to go and to do whatever we want to do? Or do the people that see us day in and day out see us following the Lord as best we can, step in step, bearing that cross? That's what they need to be seeing. We need to learn from Simon, don't we? Now, he did it literally. But that's what we need to be doing spiritually. We need to be taking that cross, and we need to be putting our feet in the steps of Jesus and following Him wherever He may lead. There's a lot that we need to learn from this man that just shows up in one verse, isn't there? We know that the cross of Jesus Christ presents unexpected burdens, but also gives unimaginable blessings. And we have to take them both. We can't have one without the other. We never know what a day may bring. So we need to live in a state of readiness, prepared for whatever test of faith may come along. We need to make sure that we're up for the challenge. And we need to be bearing our cross daily and following after Jesus Christ. Because if we're not, we're just fooling ourselves if we think we're going to end up where He is. We have to be following Him. And there's one more thing about Simon that I want to bring to your attention, and it challenges me. And perhaps it would challenge you as well. We don't know a whole lot about Simon of Cyrene, but here's one thing that we do know. When the Lord needed somebody, Simon was there to help Him. When the Lord needed someone to put their shoulder to the load and to help, Simon was there. I wonder if the Lord can count on me to be there. If the Lord can count on you to be there when He needs someone. That's some lessons we can learn from Simon of Cyrene. Appreciate so very much the attention that you've given as we've taken a look at this man that, as we said, disappears from the text as quickly as he appears. Yet doesn't he make an impact? It was important enough that the Holy Spirit led Matthew, Mark, and Luke to write down his name. And even Mark to give us some details about his children, his wife, and their faithfulness. There's a lot in this man. Let's not overlook him. Let's not overlook others that appear just for a moment. Yet there's a lot that we can learn. We'll spend our lifetimes looking at the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Every first day of the week, we're commanded to gather around these emblems and to remember that. And the Lord has given us plenty to meditate upon through our lives to make this more meaningful to us. Let's continue to learn and to appreciate the price that was paid. If you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe the cross of Jesus Christ has laid a burden upon your heart and your life. You realize you need to become a Christian. You need to respond to that great price that was paid there on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. You're ready to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and to be baptized. Well, the water is ready. Everything is ready if you're ready. Maybe you need to make things right as an erring Christian. Maybe you need our prayers. Whatever your need is, let it be made known. Come as we stand and sing this song.